We came back from Scandinavia a couple of days ago now, a day or so ago, and we certainly did have an excellent trip over there. We also have Mrs. Joan Munro back again with us, which is very nice. She'd come back from Texas, so it's nice to welcome her back again. But as I say, the trip across to Scandinavia went very, very well. It's mainly to Norway and Denmark. We spent the time in Norway and Denmark. We very briefly went to Sweden just simply to catch the plane home again. That was what, Thursday morning. But when you compare the two countries, Norway and Denmark, even though they're all Scandinavia and they're all very clean and organized the way the Scandinavian countries tend to be, the actual physical countryside itself is incredibly different. I think I mentioned last week that the Norway fjords and the depth of some of these fjords have been created by glacial action. I mean, the actual depth of the fjords themselves are anything from, well, some of them are 600 meters, some are 900 meters deep. We're talking to Tolle Schjølsvik about the one where he actually has an island, and obviously it's not 900 meters deep where he's got the island, but just a little bit further away from him. Actually, I think it's between him and the mainland. It goes down to about 600 meters. That's a phenomenal depth. I mean, you know, when you go to 900 meters, that's over 3,000 feet. It's as big almost as anything we've got in the way of a mountain over here, and that's just the depth of the actual inlet. And then they go straight up sheer cliffs of rock. Up into the actual hills or mountains at either side. And as I mentioned before, there's only about 2 or 3% of the actual land surface is cultivatable. There's nothing, you know, there's no fields as we've got them around here. When you see a field, it's maybe 2 acres in size, 2 or 3 acres. Occasionally you'll get huge fields which are maybe 20 acres. It really is like that. And when you do see the fields, they have to get all the stones out of the fields before ploughing them. And yet you go across to Denmark and it is totally the opposite. It's flat as a I wouldn't say flat as a pancake, but it's certainly very, very flat. It has got some rolling hills, but they're very, very gentle hills. And it's made for bicycles. I mean, there's bicycles everywhere. You've got every single road that is put in has got a cycle track beside it, and people are using them. I mean, I've got pictures we've taken of inside Copenhagen, where they've got hundreds and hundreds of bicycles just kind of parked outside buildings, and it is that way all the way through. They seem to be particularly keen on fitness, from what I can tell. We hardly saw anyone who was any way fat. Certainly nobody was obese. Nobody. One? You reckon one? I mean, I wouldn't have called him obese, actually. He was fat, but he wasn't obese as I've seen obese in certain places. But literally one. All the days that we were there, we went around the area. But they are incredibly fit and health conscious, and everything is so neat and tidy. I mean, it is just so neat and tidy, and not just in one location. It's everywhere. The whole place, the roads, everything is the lack of litter. The only thing that you do see is graffiti. It's as if the kids completely rebel against this, and they put graffiti on the walls as their expression. And this really reflects a good deal of the what I'll be talking a little bit about today, because when you see this incredibly productive, because there are so many, the farmland, because it's so flat, it's beautiful agricultural land, almost all down to barley. And the barley and zero grazing, and the zero graze and put it to the cows that produce the butter for Danish butter. They then use the skim milk that goes with the barley, ground barley, that then gets fed to the pigs. And there's about 5 million adults, 5 million human beings in Denmark, and there's something like 30 million pigs in Denmark. And so here we've got this country, which is really their entire almost preoccupation with fitness and everything else, and yet. And cleanliness and all these, you know, good things that you see there, and yet their exports are pigs and pornography. And that basically is what it is. And in this one here, Copenhagen Sightseeing Tours, in the center here, there's this Museum of Erotica. This is, you know, part of the export that they have within that within the place. And I was talking to Mrs. Dianis, Anna Dianis, and she was saying that the government actually give grants, because they've got to be so liberal and so even-handed across the board, they give grants to the Hell's Angels. So that, because it's a club. I mean, the Hell's Angels is a club, therefore you can't discriminate against a club, and also to paedophilia websites as well, because they've got to give even-handedness to all these different organizations. So there's this kind of, well, filth, quite frankly. It's socially advanced. Nobody starves, nobody really has a lack of anything in that regard, and yet morally degenerate in many ways. And what I want to do today is I want to really talk about, I've, I suppose, entitled the this mini Bible study before we go into the main study, which will be given by Mr. Armstrong today. I suppose I could entitle it something like Scandinavia and the Two Trees. Because there's this enormous gap in the actual landscape of, say, Norway and Denmark, and it's quite marked when you look at the two countries. But you know, I had a conversation with somebody over there when I was over there. In fact, we did. Somebody who we knew, who was a church member at one time, is no longer a church member of any description, in any kind, any of the 300 or whatever is flavors that we got at the moment. So he's not a church member at all. In addition, they were an AC graduate. They went to Ambassador College. I don't know whether they actually graduated, but I think they both graduated, didn't they? But now, in talking to them, they're totally and utterly immersed in this world and its ways. Totally and utterly. And it was interesting to me, particularly. I think it's the first time I've talked to somebody at any length at all who was with us within Worldwide, had now gone out completely, who went through Ambassador College, who went through the same classes that I went through, and has rejected everything and gone straight back into the world. And you think, well, how on earth can that be? And it's both Judy and I, it's kind of bothered a little bit, you know, over the days that we've has passed that since we had this conversation. And I just thought, because you think, well, you know, could it happen to me? And the answer is yes, it could. I'm not saying this particular individual is lost forever. I don't think it's the case. I think it's more a case that they were never converted, and nothing really, certainly in the conversation, gave that indication. But this world's way and this liberalism that was in Denmark, which is where the conversation took place, the acceptance of everything, you know, any kind of moral degeneracy, you can see how the mindset works and how the mindset has gone, really, which is postmodernist. In other words, postmodernism is where it's after, you know, you've got the modern world, and it's now postmodernist, it's after the modern world. You're looking at a modern world that it basically not only has rejected all the kind of values, but it's now said, look, you cannot go ahead and criticize anybody for thinking in a different way. You've got to accept the way each individual person thinks. It's not just the acceptance of immorality. You know, God speaks out the new morality, as Mr. Armstrong wrote out of the book. It's not just the new morality, it's gone beyond that. It's everybody is entitled to do and think and be whatever they want to be. And we must not go ahead and criticize that. And that has an influence then on the church. It has an influence on each and every one of us. And in talking to this individual who has embraced this way, this system, this world's way and this world's system so totally, I think it's worth just looking at a few scriptures and just really giving you some of the points that were brought up in our conversation to illustrate the problem, so that we can be aware of the problem, because every one of us around the world is affected by this to one degree or another. We are. certainly in the democratic nations, we are affected by this. And it's democracy taken to its ultimate extreme within the Nordic and Scandinavian countries that you witness. You're looking at liberalism of an extreme kind, socialism of an extreme kind. Now, one thing that was brought out in our conversation is that, well, the Bible is just merely the writings of men. It's something like the Quran or any of these other writings of men. You know, how can you prove it's any different? And if you turn over to John chapter 7, there's something that Christ brings out in the way we understand and how we must approach this particular subject. It's something that used to bother me greatly prior to baptism, and even after baptism I felt, you know, surely somebody else must have a better explanation for the regard to scripture. But you know, this scripture here in John 7 verse 17, he says in verse 16, Christ says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but it's him that sent me. In other words, there's somebody who is over me, somebody who is in authority. And it says, if any man will do his will, in other words, if you turn, you start doing what we should, you're putting ourselves in line, then he will know of the teaching, the doctrine, whether it's of God or whether I speak of myself. And this principle really should be applied across the board to the understanding of scripture. God will not be examined by any puny man. And the idea that this individual that gave the analysis that they did, that, well, the Bible is just a writing of men, and rejected it therefore, has been looking at it from the perspective of examining and say, okay, you prove it to me that it's got to be the writings of God. And the indication here from this scripture, and also from just pure logic, is that God, if there is a true God, he is not going to be allowed, puny man, to examine him in the microscopic way. As Mr. Armstrong used to put, actually has said that about doctrinal committees, God does not reveal his truth to intellectuals who go into it in little tiny ways. In other words, who will examine the Bible. He reveals. God reveals. And he will reveal it to whom he will reveal it, whose heart is right. And if our heart is not right, our mind will remain closed. And I think this really, we all of us have got to understand this. That, you know, we either do it God's way or we don't do it. We do not come to an understanding through our own goodness and our own righteousness and our own intellect or anything else. We put ourselves beneath the one that we should be able to see the evidence of in creation, and we put ourselves humbly beneath that, quite frankly, a mind-crushing intelligence that we can see. I mean, I'm looking now at these flowers at the back there. What are they called?
Amaryllis.
They're absolutely spectacular. They're sitting on the window ledge. You know, for somebody to come up with something that actually grows and then produces a flower like that, it is a mind-crushing intellect that's done that. We do not examine that, and we do not kind of push him down and put ourselves above. So this principle has got to apply, and this principle never really applied or sank in from the evidence within the conversation we have, which makes me encouraged in some ways, because we're not looking at somebody that's never has rejected the truth in the sense of committing the unpardonable sin, as far as I can tell. It's just somebody who never actually got it in any way, shape or form. Something that gives me another indication of that is the discussion that we were having. They were saying that, you know, they said there were only 44,000 are going to make it. Now, they didn't get the 144,000, it was 44,000. And the idea was that that's the only ones that will make it. All the rest are going to be consigned to hell. And this is an Ambassador College graduate. How on earth, that attended the feast from youth and went to the last great day. How? I mean, how can somebody have that kind of mindset, that lack of understanding? It's beyond me. And yet that's what came through. It's interesting that if you put in your notes 2 Timothy 4:10, where Paul talks about Demas having forsaken, he's saying so many of the people had forsaken him, and Demas had loved this present world. And it is a case that, if you turn over to 1 John chapter 2, we can see within 1 John that here John was also battling against people that had been in the church and yet were not in the church, were not really part of us. And it's something, again, we've got to be aware of the experiences that we've gone through previously. And as I say, this particular experience that we had, it was just, it was very, very illuminating just to be able to have this conversation. And in 1 John 2, verse 15, it says, "Don't love the world, neither the things that are of in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father isn't in him." And that love of the Father has got to be coming from the Spirit of God, you know, because that's the only place it comes from. "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life isn't of the Father, but it's of this world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides or stays forever." That's the difference. And God will not compromise. He will not mess about on this one. If we set our affections on this world, and our, you know, we are so involved with worldly things, we will find that this verse will apply, that you can't mix the two. "Little children, it's the last time, it's the end time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come, and now there are many Antichrists," in other words, ones that are against the Christ. This is how we know that it is the last time of the end time. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that they were not all of us." Now John was facing this. This was the first time within the New Testament church that they could see this process taking place. Now, we've witnessed this process taking place, and as I say, this was an experience to have a talk with somebody where the process had run its full course, and you now had somebody who had completely left and completely discarded everything that they'd learned. And it was interesting that what had then taken the place was, the only real expression I can use is psychobabble. Because they were involved with management, and they were in the in this management arena, such comments as, "There's no such thing as failure. It's only an opportunity to learn." That was one of the phrases, something along those lines, that was said to us. Now that is true to some degree. That's the way Edison looked when he actually manufactured the first light bulb. You know, he used 1,000 different types of material as the filament, and he came to the 1,001. He said, "Well, now we know 1,000 of them that don't work." And he finally found what did work, which was tungsten, and it was just going through this enormous list. He tried everything from horse hair all the way through to steel to whatever, but it was tungsten that actually did produce a light. These lights that we've got here are burning because of Edison's discovery. So there is an element of truth in that, but when you apply it to all things, when you extend it across the board, then we've got real problems. Now, with this idea that there's no such thing as failure, just opportunities to learn, there's no bad decisions, and this is the kind of comments that were being made. There were no bad decisions, such as divorce. Divorce is not a bad decision. It's probably good for the couple involved. Yeah, what about the kids? But you see, what the perspective, and we'll just come on to this a little bit more, and it really came to its head when they made the comment, well, the only thing that they're having struggle with in this concept, and this concept was coming from this psycho babble. We've heard all this stuff before from management learning resources that we used to do work for. The one thing that they couldn't figure out was child abuse. How can you have that as a good decision? Well, they struggle with that one. And probably by child abuse, they mean spanking a child. You know, it's that twisted. Is that the mentality is twisted? They probably go beyond that as well. But the kind of phrase, everybody makes the best decisions they can at the time. In other words, they have all these the various options, and they have a certain amount of education. All it needs is more better education, and therefore people make better decisions. You see, there's a fundamental problem with this, a real fundamental problem. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And it says in verse 16, but it says, haven't they not all obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, haven't they heard? Yes, truly, the sound went into all the earth, the words to the end of the world. Whereas these people had heard the word. The word had gone out. But I say, didn't Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy. By those that are no people and a foolish nation, I'll anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that did not ask after me. In other words, he revealed himself to the Gentiles. But to Israel he said, all day long I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. In other words, people that are wanting to go their own way. And if you go back to the original in Isaiah 65 verse 2, if you want to put it in your notes, in the original, it says that walk in a way that is not good. They walk in a way that's not good after their own thoughts. And this is the problem with this psychobabble. The idea that there's no such thing as a failure, that everybody reaches the best decision that they can at the time, it's all the perspective of the individual. It's after their own thoughts. This is the fundamental problem. This way that is not good is because the center of the universe, as far as each of us is concerned, is ourself. And that's not true. If we do not understand it, we do not grasp the fact that it is God who is overall in charge, and we place ourselves underneath that, and when he says something is right and he says something is wrong, then it is right and it's wrong. It's not right or wrong for us or whatever. What's right for me might not be right for you, and all this nonsense that we've got in the modern world today, and that is postmodernism. That is simply wrong. And yet people are swallowing it. People that have been with us have swallowed this. Here we're looking at a case where somebody has swallowed it to the nth degree and taken right out of the church, gone completely into the world, and has gone into management that teaches all this kind of stuff. And yet we also see it within the churches of God around the world, and we see it in varying degrees. We can see it, everybody trying to do their own thing, and not realizing that there is a being who in fact determines right and wrong, that has two trees. You know, there's a tree of life, and there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, going and determining it for ourselves. If we turn back to Judges 17, there's two scriptures in Judges that say virtually the same thing, and you've got to look through Judges to find the... looking at Joshua, no wonder. I thought I hadn't got the right verse. Judges 17. It says in verse 6, and there's all stuff about making an ephod and teraphim and consecrating one of his sons who became his priest and all this kind of stuff, everybody doing their own thing. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now the two things are linked together. If there is no adequate rulership and leadership there, and you do not have somebody who, a king is righteous, that is pointing the people back to God, then you're going to have people doing their own thing. A democracy by its very nature will point people away from God, will point people away from authority, because the authority lies within the people. And Scandinavia has taken it to the nth extreme. They've taken it out into the socialism that they've got. And yes, there is a lifestyle there that is very wealthy, but it has taken them away from God. They're exporting pig meat and pornography. They're exporting all the evils of this world as well. And so is Ephraim, so is Manasseh. And this verse is also quoted, same thing over in Judges 21, verse 25. Just exactly the same thing is said right at the very end. Right at the very end of Judges, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Concluding the book, concluding the chaos that was at that time. And it is God's standard that is supreme. It is not man's standard. So things such as there's no such thing as failure, just opportunities to learn, the perspective is wrong. The perspective is from a human point of view. The idea everybody makes the best decisions they can at the time, again, the perspective is wrong, because there's no absolutes. But with God there are absolutes, because he determines right from wrong, and what he says is. It's not only the reality that he's created, it's the morality that he determines also. And this is something that is lost in our modern world. And the two trees, and as I say, it is this conversation that we had while in Scandinavia, from a society that has gone down this liberalism and this social, it's a social system, to the nth degree. And having this conversation with somebody who was not only in the church but also an Ambassador College graduate, and seeing how the world's thinking can get right back in there. And it's not, you know, as I say, I don't say that these people are lost, I don't believe they are, but every single one of us are affected by the same thing. We just haven't taken it to the same nth degree, but we are affected. In the Western world we are affected by this, and this is having a real problem for us. Now, the kinds of things that are affecting us, and I think that if there's any, I mean, this particular person, if there was an opportunity for them to understand the truth at one time, but for whatever reason rejected it, this article, which I saw in Time magazine in March the 22nd, an article called "The Case for Staying Home." It's talking about women having to work, and there's a little box here. It says why women have to work, and it says home prices have risen twice as fast for couples with young children as for those without kids. Why? Confidence in the public schools has dwindled, leaving millions of families to conclude that the only way to assure junior a slot in a safe, quality school is to snatch up a home in a good school district. Now, here are people, these are the times you have your young children, you're also going out to work, because you've got to make sure those kids have a quality kind of environment, and the only workplace you can have that is in a quality location. So both have got to work. You've got some statistics. So since the mid-70s, the amount of the average family budget which is earmarked for the mortgage has increased a whopping 69%. That is adjusted for inflation. So 69%, the mortgage proportion of the budget has gone up by 69%. At the same time, the average father's income increased less than 1%. So how do you make the difference? It says how to make up the difference? With mum's paycheck. That's how it's done. So mothers have got to go out to work just to have the house over the, you know, the roof over their head, in a district which will give the children sufficient, something that's going to provide an education which is reasonable. It says the average couple with young children now shells out more than $127,000 for a home, which is up from $72,000, which is adjusted for inflation less than 20 years ago. Now that's an adjustment for inflation already coming into the case. And those of you young people that are listening to me, you listen very, very carefully, because it says here, it says the US workplace still averages around 34 hours, thanks in part to a sluggish manufacturing sector. But for those in financial services, these are hours per week now, In financial services, it's 55 hours. For top executives in big corporations, it's 60 to 70 hours a week they've got to work. This is said by Catalyst, the research and consulting group that focuses on women in business. For dual career couples with kids under 18, the combined work hours have grown from 81 a week in 1977 to 91 a week in 2002. So we're looking at this necessity for the parents to get out to work, and really talking to this particular individual also stressed this, that they were working, both parents were working flat out. Just, you know, they were in responsible jobs, very responsible jobs. They were, you know, the high flyers. And it's interesting that when we listen to the tape today by Mr. Herbert Armstrong, he talks about the high flyers that were in the work and how they're not within the work anymore. And he said these people, he said, that really had the doctrines all right. They could go ahead and they could answer all the tests and do all the various bits and pieces, but they were never converted. And this particular tape, it's a Bible study. I haven't taken the entire Bible study because the Bible study was actually a continuation within 2 Corinthians, on about 2 Corinthians 8. But he did a resume, in the way Mr. Armstrong is, his resume of 1 Corinthians lasted an hour and a half. He then went on to the rest of the Bible study. So I've just given the actual hour and a half. It's an hour, it's a bit shorter than an hour and a half, the actual Bible study itself. But I just thought it was interesting, this conversation that we had over in Norway, in Denmark. And just seeing the Scandinavian system and seeing this particular conversation, I think of the entire trip, this conversation stood out in my mind, because I can see there the ultimate extension of what's happening right here within the church. And it's not just in some other church, it's within every single one of us. I mean, when we look, let's just close with the final scripture, Revelation 3. Your Revelation 3 isn't there for no reason. It is a society in which we are living, and it's a society that is affecting us. And it is this democratic society, which in fact is going to be destroyed, because it's going to come to its ultimate destruction. But he says, I know your works, in verse 15, to the Laodiceans. You're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, you're lukewarm to the rule of God that is over, should be over them. And all of us in a democratic society will have that to one degree or another. You know, who does God think he is, you know, telling me what to do? That kind of thing. Although we don't say it out loud, that's the culture. And neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because you say that I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And physically we are in the West. And you do not know that you're wretched and miserable, poor, blind and naked. You see, there are spiritual qualities that are needed, which are the important things to God. It's not just the physical material wealth. There's nothing wrong with physical material wealth, cleanliness, social reform, all the rest of it. But there are more important things. I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed. And the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Look and see what's going on. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You be zealous, therefore, zealous for the things of God, and repent. You turn, you change. And it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne. This is talking to our modern society, the modern church within the modern society, to each and every one of us, because we're all affected to one degree or another.